Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start with verses 17, and we'll read through verse 30. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. This is the holy and inspired word of God, a gift to you, his people, that you may know the Lord. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask again, Lord, that you would be with us as we hear your word preached. Open our ears, Lord. Give understanding to our heart and minds. And help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to the truths of your word, that we might resist the flesh and the devil, and that we might walk according to your ways. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many days that we look forward to in this life, and some of you may have experienced them just recently. Some of you, Lord willing, will experience them. Some days like birthdays, days on which we celebrate special occasions, weddings, anniversaries. And as those days approach us, we do things to make them meaningful and special, don't we? We prepare, we plan, we organize, and we do a whole sort of activity that indicates we are looking forward to this day. We are looking forward to this day. And hopefully, this day, the Lord's Day, is one of those days in your life that you are weekly preparing and looking forward to this day, what the Lord has given you as a gift to call you away from the things of the world. Even the good things that God has given you, like work and play and other things that God has given us, this day is the day that the Lord has given us to come away from those things and refresh ourselves with Him, to be refreshed and restored in our souls, to hear His word preached, to hear the singing and to be involved in the singing of God's praises, the words that He has given us. And right before you, you see another reason that we have been anticipating this particular Lord's Day as we have been preparing for it and seeking the Lord to show us our sin and to draw us near to Him and to receive the joy of having our sins forgiven. And I hope that's what your week has been like. I hope that you have been able to engage in that preparation, enabling you to anticipate coming to the Lord's table. But this table is part of preparing you to anticipate another day, a future day. So every time that we come to the Lord's table, it is a reminder to us that we are going to come again, Lord willing, and we are going to keep doing this until He comes again, until He brings His Father's kingdom. So as we look at this table and anticipate great joy of coming to it, confessing our faith and uniting to one another in the body of Christ together as we take the Lord's Supper, we need to be remembering this table, this day, prepares you to anticipate a much greater day. And as great as this day is, there are greater days coming. Because the day when Jesus Christ returns and brings His kingdom will not be a symbolic day, as these things are, symbolizing real things, symbolizing the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolizing that blood and body given for our sins. When Jesus comes again, He's bringing His kingdom. And the reality of these things and the fulfillment of these things will be upon us. And it will be a new day like we've never seen before. It's unimaginable what that day will be like, because you have never experienced it. It will be a day of rejoicing and celebration that just overwhelms any other event in your life that you have ever had. Christ said to His disciples here in Matthew 26, "I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day. Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so the Lord's Supper tells us to think of a day, of that day when Jesus drinks this cup with us again. And in that statement that Jesus made are loaded many, many truths. It's also loaded with hope and joy and anticipation. For Jesus did not make this statement in a regretting way. He did not say, "Well, I can't drink this again. You guys get to do it again, but I don't get to, because I can't drink it until I come back again." That's not what He was saying. He was anticipating the joy of this future day. And Jesus was saying, there is a greater day coming. Anticipate that day. Anticipate that day even more than you do this day. So as we come to the Lord's Supper today, and as those of you who are sitting out there and you don't come and you're observing, you too can be thinking about that future day. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You should be thinking, will I be excited about that day? Will I be excited that Jesus Christ is coming back with His kingdom because I'm going to be in that kingdom? Or should I be fearing that day? For when Jesus Christ comes back and brings His kingdom and the goats and the sheep are separated, will I be left out of the kingdom because I did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You should be anticipating that day one way or the other. Will you be in the kingdom? Are you looking forward to that day? Will you have a seat at the table in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage feast of the Lamb and His bride? We're going to look at three areas that Jesus talks about today that reminds us of the day, of this future day, where Jesus says, until that day. First is, the Lord's table reminds us of the day of Christ's death. That's certainly something we know and something that we're familiar with. And it's something as we take the bread and break it and the cup of wine and see that as being poured out as Jesus' blood for the remission of sins of many. It reminds us of the day of Christ's death. Looking back. We are looking back as we come to the table today. Secondly, we're going to look at the Lord's table reminding us of the day of Christ's certain return. Of Christ's certain return. And thirdly, the Lord's table reminds us of the day of Christ's kingdom. The day of Christ's kingdom. So our sermon this morning, though we read from verse 17 to 30, is basically going to focus on verses 26 to 30. So first we see in verses 26 to 28, the Lord's table reminds us of the day of Christ's death. Jesus Christ was very clear about what he was doing at this day, at this moment, with his disciples. He was showing them that day, even though his death wouldn't take place until the next day, that there was a certainty about what he was doing and what he was presenting before them there. That what he was doing with this bread and what he was doing with this cup of wine represented a certainty, and the certainty was his death. He had been teaching his disciples for some time now that that particular day of his death was coming. On three particular occasions, Jesus predicted his death. In Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, he said to these disciples that the Christ must suffer. He must be killed and be raised the third day. And then in Matthew 17, verse 22, as the day was getting closer to that day, he says, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." In Matthew 20, verse 17, giving them just a little more information, he said to them, on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to the city where he would celebrate the Passover, that the Son of Man would be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, to the very ones who were the religious leaders of that day. He would be betrayed to them. They will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and scourge and crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again. Well, that day of his being mocked and scourged and crucified was right before their eyes now. The day had come, and as Jesus was instituting the first Lord's Supper, he was assuring them that this day was here, just as he had spoken about it, that it was going to happen. It was going to happen on the day, it was going to happen in the way, and it was going to happen for the reason that Christ had told them. But it was much more than just a prediction of a physical death, much more than a prediction of just the scenario in which these things would take place. Because in that bread and that cup that was before them was the promise that their sins would be paid for. That their sins would be paid for. Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This was not just a physical occurrence that was going on in Jesus' crucifixion. Something very, very spiritual was happening. Jesus Christ would be offered up as a sacrifice to take away the sins of all those who believed in him. This was going to happen. And this was going to happen and keep on happening in reality for future generations, for all those who would come to Christ. And so his blood, his broken body, being broken and poured out that day, provided for the remission of sins. And just as certain as they were doing it before their eyes, Jesus said, "This is going to happen. Not only am I going to die, but I'm going to die so that people's sins can be forgiven and paid for." And that would happen. And it is still, that remission of sins is still happening today, because that's why we are coming here today. Because our sins have been paid for. That's who comes to the Lord's table. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in his shed blood as a sacrifice for their sins and having their sins taken away. And so, as we come to the Lord's table, even this morning, we should be remembering what Jesus said here today for the remission of our sin. We are reminded in the Lord's table that it is happening, that it has happened in the past, and that our sins have been forgiven. Because for our sins to be removed from us, a penalty of death would have to be paid. And it couldn't just be a partial penalty. And it couldn't be a partial removal. For Jesus gave his whole life. The breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood represented him giving everything to pay for all our sins. So all your sins, all your little sins that you think are not such a big deal, all your sins that you are hiding from everyone else except for the Lord, all your sins that you are willing to live with, Jesus has paid for. All your breaking of God's law day in and day out through Jesus Christ have been removed from you. All the guilt of your sin has been removed from you and placed on him. All the wrath of God's sin, of God for your sin, would be removed from you and placed on Jesus Christ. This is what would happen. The breaking of his body and shedding of his blood was not just referring to his physical death, but to this spiritual transaction that would take place, because God had ordained this to happen, and God had said when Jesus Christ dies on that cross and sheds his blood and his body is broken, I will receive him as payment for you and your sins. Many people probably have died a worse physical death than Jesus. But no one suffered the death of a relationship like Jesus did on the cross. Not the eternal death and not final death of a relationship, but those moments when Jesus was on the cross, he suffered the abandonment of a relationship with his Holy Father. For when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not a symbolic cry. That was not something to represent something else. It was a reality in that moment and on that day that his Holy Father, one in whom he had been in fellowship from eternity past, was now broken. That for a moment, on that day, the Father forsook the Son. This cry was real. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was real. Because he who knew no sin was by his heavenly Father being made to be sin for us. Not by the devil, not by you, but by his heavenly Father. He was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That we might give God reverence. That we might become worshipers of the one and only living and true God. This is why God forsook his Son on the cross. As Christ would die for the remission of sins of many, he was no longer to be on this earth. He would go away. He would ascend to heaven to be with his Father once again, and he would not be here with his disciples who are sitting at this table with him. He wouldn't be there. And that's what he was telling his disciples. That when I go to the cross, I'm no longer going to be with you after that. He would ascend to be with his Father again. So when you come to this table today, you're remembering this transaction. You are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood to pay for your sins. The making of Christ to be sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. That is why Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on, because of his death, and because he wouldn't be with them here to do that again. But in that statement, he's also telling them something else. He's also telling them and reminding them that the Lord's table reminds us of the day of Christ's certain return, which is what we see in verse 29. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Hey, you need to know, Jesus said to these disciples, I'm not going to be with you for a while. He had already told them this on several occasions. He had already told them that he was going away and that they would not be able to go with him yet. And this too was speaking of his death. And in telling them this, he also told them that he would send them his Spirit, that he would not leave them as orphans. He would not leave them fatherless. But he was going away, and it was to their advantage that he go away. Because when he did, he would be sending the Holy Spirit to minister to his people. And just as certain as it was that he would die, as he spoke to them here, he was also certain that he would go away to another place for a certain time. and then he would return. And we see this promise and this assurance of his return in the words in verse 29 when he says, until that day. Today, tomorrow rather, as he was speaking, he would be crucified. 3 days later, he would be raised again. And then he would ascend to the Father. And he would be gone. But when he said he would not drink of this cup again until that day, he was reminding them and assuring them that he would be resurrected and that he would return. And there was coming a day when Jesus Christ would be coming back. So when we come to the table today, we need to be thinking, Jesus is coming again. We are not celebrating a dead Savior. He rose from the dead, just as he said he would. He revealed himself to many people, showing himself, eating food, talking and walking with them, giving evidence that this was the same man who was hung on that tree and crucified. And that when he ascended to be with the Father, here he is promising them that there comes a day when I will come back. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are remembering and looking forward to the day of his return. And all these things are wrapped up in those phrases, until that day. Until that day when he will return from heaven to return with a purpose for his people. Until that day when he would see the end of death and sin forever in his people. Until that day when all his sufferings would be rewarded to him. That day is the day that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26, saying, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." That's the day we're looking forward to when we come to the Lord's table. That's the day that we anticipate. Like no other day before, no other day that you've ever experienced. That same day Jesus is speaking of is his return to gather up his people, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This promise and this assurance of Jesus' return was meant to comfort these disciples because he was going away. For 3 years they had been with him, walking and talking and being taught, suffering with him. And now, at the height of this moment of taking the Lord's Supper, at the height of this moment of knowing that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross for their sins, Jesus says, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back." So there's going to be some time until that day. And his disciples needed encouragement. They needed reassurance. When Jesus told his disciples that he would be crucified, they had reason to be concerned. One, they've been doing this for 3 years with Jesus. Now what? What are we going to do? And what are we going to do without him? Secondly, what happens to Jesus, very likely in their minds, could happen to them because they were associated with Jesus Christ. And they were teaching people what Jesus taught them, him and them. They were testifying to everything that Jesus taught them to these people. And so they were associated with him. And what happens to a leader often happens to his followers. So they had good reason to be concerned. Here he's telling them that while there will be days when I'm not here, there come a day when I am. These words were words of comfort and joy, just as the words from 1 Thessalonians were meant to be to Christ's disciples. That they were to be comforted by the words that Jesus Christ was coming again. He would return. At this particular moment when Jesus was saying these things to his disciples, they were meant to be words of encouragement, to not be faint-hearted at his death, to not lose hope, but to know that the Scriptures had prophesied all these things and they would come to pass. These are the things that they needed to hear about that coming day, that Jesus would be resurrected and there would be time when he's not here, but there's going to be time, a day when he would come again. And that day is not just that Jesus returns, but there's something about the quality of that day. There's something that we need to be looking forward to with great anticipation. And this is what we see in our third point. The Lord's table reminds us of the day of Christ's coming kingdom in verse 29, the last part of verse 29. Jesus teaches them that the day is coming when he will drink this cup new with them in the kingdom. It is not only that Jesus will die and be resurrected. It's not only that Jesus will be killed, crucified, mocked, and scourged, and be resurrected on the third day, and someday in the future return. It's not only those things, but with him he is bringing his Father's kingdom. With him he is bringing his Father's kingdom. That day when he drinks again of this cup will be the day of the inauguration of his kingdom. Now the word new here, when Jesus says, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, is new in quality. New in its development. Something that's not found like this before. And so I would say to you that whatever goodness, whatever special blessing, whatever greatness you experience today in your relationship with Christ, in his kingdom, it will be new. It will be nothing like you have ever experienced in your life. And when Jesus says he will drink it new with you, he is not speaking about a new way to come to the Lord's table. He's speaking about this new relationship that he will have with you compared to the one he has now. And hopefully the one that you have now with the Lord Jesus Christ is great and wonderful. That the one that you have now, the one that you go out into neighborhoods and tell people about Jesus Christ and you're calling them to come to Jesus, you are talking to them about a great and wonderful relationship with the God of this world, Jesus Christ. It is wonderful. It is great. To be a Christian, to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. That is great and wonderful. But there is still something greater to happen. There is still something greater that we should be anticipating. Because what we have now does not even compare to what we have to look forward to. So the drinking of this cup, and what Jesus talked about drinking of the cup new, is relative to what you are doing today at the table. Those who come genuinely, sincerely, in true faith in Christ Jesus are in a relationship with him by his shed blood. They have been forgiven by God for all their sins. But you know, and I know, we still wrestle with sin. We still struggle with our sins. We still wrestle and struggle with each other's sins. And we still wrestle and struggle with the sin of this world. Don't we? It's all around us. It's in us. It's on top of us. It's everywhere we go. You realize that your relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be new in the kingdom of God, that you will be with him, but sin will not. That's the newness here. That's the kingdom of God. There will be no sin. And we cannot even imagine that. We could think about it. But we can't say, oh, I know what that's going to be like. No, you don't. You do not know. It is a greatness that awaits you. It is a wonderful and coming day that you should be looking forward to like no other day that you've ever experienced in your life, because it will be new. And the newness of it is no sin with you. You being with Jesus without sin. It's incomprehensible. But it's wonderful to look forward to it, to anticipate it. And so Jesus gives them this great assurance and this great news. Because we haven't experienced it, and because it is almost incomprehensible, we have to take this by faith that that day, that new day when Jesus will drink this again with us, is going to be wonderful. It's going to be more than we can imagine or think. And I hope you have a great Christian life now. I hope you are walking with the Lord, being led by the Spirit, giving evidence of the fruits of the Spirit. I hope you have that in your life. I hope you have faith in Jesus Christ that your sins have been paid for today. That does not compare to what we have to look forward to when He comes again to drink this cup new with us in God's kingdom. Can you not wait until that day? That day is coming. And this day points us to it. This day at the Lord's table points us to that day. And as we anticipate coming to this table, whether it be for the many times or for the first time, anticipate in a greater way the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with His kingdom, when He drinks this cup with us new. And that day, our relationship will be nothing like it is today. I want to tell you that Jesus was looking forward to it. Here He was about to be crucified, and Jesus was looking forward to that day. But this I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Saying those words, my Father's kingdom, is like saying, when everything is right, when sin is gone, and our relationship with Jesus and God is cemented together without any sin, any sorrow, any pain, any suffering for eternity. And that's another thing we can't get our heads around. Eternity. When the kingdom comes, it will be forever. You won't have to be looking around and say, I wonder when sin's going to pop up. It's not going to. That's what's new about this. You'll be new, sin-free. You'll be new in your relationship with Jesus Christ in holiness. There'll be no obstacle, no obstruction, nothing that will ever cause you to lose fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you come to the Lord's table today, or even as you sit in your chair and observe it, I exhort you to do this, to look forward to that day when He will drink it new with you. It will be new. And Jesus will do that with you. All of those of you who are trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're doing today reminds us of His certain return. Reminds us of His death, His blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. And it reminds us to be highly anticipating the coming of His kingdom when all things will be new. We will be with Him and without sin. What a day of rejoicing today is. Every Lord's Day is a day to rejoice. Every day that the Lord gives us is a day to rejoice. But I want to tell you, not all days are the same. They are not the same in your life here on earth. They are not the same with us, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some days are better. And some days are decreed by God that they will be better. And the best day and the greatest day will be the day that Jesus returns with His kingdom. It'll be a new day. It'll be a day of rejoicing and celebration. So you think about the kind of days that you celebrate today. Anniversaries, birthdays, all wonderful days. What do you do to get ready for them? You do things, you plan, you prepare, you make arrangements. So there's an application for us today, not just coming to the Lord's table in anticipation of this great day of Jesus' kingdom coming, but living as if the kingdom's already here. Living in righteousness and holiness, in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ already. Because He is already King. His kingdom is coming to this earth. He's going to take His people to be with Him in His kingdom forever. But we don't just sit around in our chairs in spiritual slothiness, if that's a word, and say, I don't need to do anything, I'll just wait till the kingdom comes. No, we're preparing. We're preparing by hearing the Word preached, by coming to the Lord's table, and by not only hearing but doing what the Word tells us to do. That's what kingdom citizens do. That's what people who anticipate a great day coming do. People who don't think that day is coming, you know what they're doing? They're living as if there is no future days. But we don't believe that. We believe a kingdom is coming, a new day is coming, and so we're called to live according to that new day now in relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, walking according to His Word as citizens of the coming kingdom. Let us anticipate with great joy the coming of Christ and the coming of His kingdom. Amen. Get ready now to come to the Lord's table. Before we do that, it is our practice as a church to do what we call the fencing of the table. And that word is used for a reason. Fencing keeps people in, keeps people out, however you want to look at that. But in every good fence, there is a gate. There is a way to get in. And Jesus Christ is that gate. He said, I am the door. So we fence the table as a means of shepherding God's people. And a means of caring for everyone who is here with us today. And so the fencing really is just instruction on who should come to the Lord's table today. So in the Scriptures we have the basis for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and it's found in the Gospels, just as we read in Matthew chapter 26, also in Mark 14 and Luke 22. And Paul uses these words as he delivers instructions to the church about how they are to come to the Lord's table. And these words are found in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And these are the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. So please hear the word of the Lord as He prepares us even in these last few moments to come to His table. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, a sacrament instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be observed until He comes again in that kingdom, in remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself which He offered up upon the cross. And so the physical elements of bread and wine that we will use here shortly represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and are received by true believers as signs and seals for the remission of sins, which Jesus talked about, that we just read. But also these things nourish our souls to grow in Christ. And they are a bond and pledge of our faith. We come to this table saying, I believe in what Jesus did and what he said about what he did. I am trusting in what these elements represent to save my soul from my sin and the wrath of God. That is your testimony as you come forward to this table, that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am trusting in him for my salvation. I am trusting in him that when he does come with his kingdom, I'll be in it. I will not be left behind as those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also assures us that God is faithful to fulfill the promises of the covenant of grace. And it calls us for a renewed commitment. This very day you're being called to come and testify that you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for salvation, and that he is your Lord, and you are recommitting yourself to walk and follow after him. Christ himself is present by his Spirit in this supper to make it truly a means of grace to those who receive it by faith. What does that mean? This wine is not Christ's blood, and this bread is not his body, but it represents his blood and body. But that doesn't mean that something is not really happening here, because something is. Jesus Christ is ministering to his people, nourishing our souls, nourishing our spirits, strengthening us to walk in holiness with him and for him. And so those who partake of the supper do so, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, that his body was given and his blood was shed for them. And they rejoice in the hope as they anticipate the completion of their redemption in that day, when they will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb, in that day of the kingdom, when Jesus drinks it new with us. That's what this supper is all about. In God's care for us, he warns us not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:27 warns us, saying this, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So it is our duty as a church to warn you, those of you who are God's people, and those of you who are not. But first, for those of you who are not, if you're here today, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, do not come to this table. Oh, how we pray that there be a day when you would. That you would trust in Christ for your salvation. That this table would be real for you, as it is real to all those who are trusting in him now. But it is our duty, and it is Scripture that warns you, say, don't come if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are living an ungodly life, a disobedient life, and have not repented, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper today, lest you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. In other words, Christian, if you are not walking with the Lord and living in sin, then don't come to this table acting like you aren't, acting like you are walking with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, even today, we have all sinned already, probably, right? We have already done something against God's law. But if so doing, we ought to be repenting of it. And so this table is for sinners, as we're going to hear in just a minute. It is for sinners who are trusting in Christ and repenting of their sins and seeking his forgiveness. This warning is not designed to keep humble and contrite Christians away. It's just a warning that if you're not walking and living with the Lord, to stay away for your sake. On the contrary, of keeping people away, fencing of the table, is also a means of calling people to the table, because as I said, every fence, every good fence, has a gate. The gate to this table is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims in their walk with the Lord. And we who come to partake of the symbols of Christ's body and blood come as sinners, whose only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so we come, brothers and sisters, in a worthy manner if we recognize that in ourselves we are unworthy sinners who need a Savior. If we discern and His body is given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for the grace that God has shown to us to save our souls, trusting in Him and His work alone, feeding on Him by faith, and renewing our covenant with Him and His people. And so if you are prepared to come in this way, then hear from God's Word a gracious invitation. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come!' And let him who hears say, 'Come!' And let him who thirsts, 'Come!' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." See, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking in fellowship with Him and are a member of a Bible-believing church and have been baptized and you have met with the elders so that we know who is coming to the table, then we invite you to come. If you've not met with us and shared us your testimony of faith, or let us know that you are a member of a church somewhere and have been baptized, then we ask you to sit back and observe today. But we also ask you to consider what you have seen, what you have heard today, and come to us, talk to us, say, "I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe, but I haven't been baptized, or I'm not part of a church. I want that too." So that the realities of these symbols may be manifested in my life. That's all we're asking.